Well, please take a seat, and it'd be great if you keep open that passage from Romans chapter 6. It's a long passage, there's lots in it that we're not going to be able to talk about tonight, but we are going to focus in on that last verse. And it's a really appropriate verse for an evening like tonight, because it summarizes a lot of what has been said. It explains and gives a context for the wonderful stories that we've heard from Eric, from Georgie, and for Cassandra. But it's also a very challenging passage, because I think it cuts at the heart of some of the values that we hold very dear to ourselves, especially in a country like Britain. Maybe you are a British citizen here. Maybe you're a guest visiting the country, maybe studying here. But you might have heard us speak about our British values. The politicians talk about them a lot. And perhaps some of us aren't sure what they are. But two of them that I think you might have picked up very clearly, maybe from the media or from the British people you've seen. In Britain, we love freedom. We love to feel free as a nation, independent from other people and their control. And we love to be free as individuals, to be who we are, to live as we want, to think as we want, to believe as we want, and to do as we want. And this is a passage that actually challenges the very heart of that desire we have. There's many good things about freedom, and many good things about freedom in this country and in our lives. But actually, this passage shows us we're not as free as we think. In fact, we're not really free at all. It's a passage that contrasts two ways of life. And it shows us that each of us serve one of two masters. That there are consequences of serving those two masters. And that really, we need to change the master that we're serving. So first of all, two masters. And I don't know if, Andrew, we can flick forward a couple of slides to the first one. The shock of this passage is that we are not free. Each of us serve something. As Bob Dylan famously wrote, you've got to serve somebody. And in this passage, the two masters are these. Either we serve sin on the one hand, or we serve God on the other hand. And no matter who we are, we serve one of those two things. Now, when Paul, the writer of this passage, speaks about sin, he's not speaking about the things that we do, the sins that we commit, maybe lying, stealing, killing. He's not speaking about those things. Sin here is a ruling force. It has power to control our lives. It's a master that rules in opposition to God and uses his power to stand against God and everything that he represents. And as that master, sin calls people to live the same, to do the same as what he desires. And so God and sin are opposites. They're opposed to one another, each calling us to listen and to follow what they say. Those two masters call for our attention, and they could not be more different. Sin, on the one hand, says live for yourself. Live for you. Live for number one. Whilst God on the other side says live for me. Sin says, I know best. Says, you know best. You can decide how to live your life. And God says on the other side, I made you. I gave you life. I know you, and I can tell you how to use your life. Sin says, live to please yourself. Do what seems best in your eyes for your future and for yourself. And God says, I made you to live for me, to live to please me. Sin says, serve me, serve yourself, and you'll be happy. And God, on the other side, says, the only way for true happiness is to serve me. They could not be more different. They're in complete opposition to one another. Sin against God. And I think sin, the ruler of sin, we know well. His voice says, it's all about you. It's all about you and your life and your future. Put yourself first. Go on. That's what you deserve. Look after number one. Make yourself happy. That's what life is all about. It's the message of this world. Sin is godless. But on the other hand, God is sinless. And he calls us to another way. He says, life was designed by me for you to live with me in the center. Not for you to be first, but for me. And so we're faced with a choice. The two masters of this passage call for our attention, and we serve one or the other. We cannot serve both, and we don't serve neither. We serve one or the other because they compete with one another. And the question is, which? Which is it that we serve? Well, I don't think we have to look very far to find an answer, because our lives demonstrate the reality of the answer to that question. Our lives show us who rules us. Our lives show us who has our heart. We see it in the decisions we make and the reasons we make those decisions. We see it in our priorities, where our attention and our energy and our money is given. We see it in our actions, the way we treat other people and the way we spend our time. We see it in the plans we have for ourselves and for our futures. Our stories tell the tale of whether we follow God and put him first, or ourselves and put us first. And I think the honest truth, as we look at ourselves, as I look at myself, the master of sin wins. On the evidence of our lives, it's me. Me first. We serve sin. We turn our back on God. We push him out. We reject his rule over our lives, and we give it to ourselves. And perhaps you might say that describing that as slavery seems a bit strong. Isn't it my choice? Then I decide how to live my life. And I have the right to that. Well, do we really? Can we be free to live another way? For me, I don't have to look very far to see an example of that. This is my 1.5-year-old son, Daniel. And he looks pretty innocent, doesn't he? But far from it. Already he knows who he wants to be boss. And it's him. Already he's throwing tantrums when he doesn't get his own way. One of his first words was me. And as human beings, isn't that true? That's how we're wired. That's how we start life in this world. We are selfish. We are self-centered, not God-centered. And so my job for Daniel is not going to be teaching how to give more attention to himself. It's going to be teaching him how to give more attention to others and to God. You see, the truth is, sin wins. Sin is our master. We're not free, and we're trapped in slavery to serving sin, living for ourselves and not for God. And that's a problem, because these two masters give us two payments. That verse again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin as a master pays out death, but God as a master gives life. The wages of sin is death. Now, death is a word that we don't like to speak about. Already, Georgie's been very honest about that, that was one thing that made her very afraid as she went through life. And it's true, isn't it? It's not a nice thing to talk about. It's dark. It's hopeless. And for many of us, it's come so close and is so painful. And it's right to give it the weight it deserves. And it's true, isn't it? In response to that, because of our fear, we try to shut it out. We don't even want to mention it. We change the words we use to describe death. It becomes passing on, passing away, going to a better place. Because to think about it and stop to think about it is pretty depressing. These are words said by Woody Allen, the director. He said, one must have one's delusions to live. Because if you look at life too honestly and too clearly, life does become unbearable, because it's a pretty grim experience. You might think that's a very depressing thing to talk about. But that's where this verse goes. It says that the wages of sin is death. And it's not just speaking about physical death here. The end of life. This is speaking about a much more terrible reality. Eternal death. Death beyond death. That is the wages that sin pays out. As a master, sin promises much. It says it's going to be okay. Live for yourself. Follow your own desires. Make yourself happy. And it will all be all right in the end. But in the end, it betrays us. It deserts us. And as it pays its wages, it leaves us alone to face the fierce justice of God, the consequences of our rejection of Him. It leads us to death. And it makes sense. Because if we've lived life without God, if we live life in opposition to Him, then God will say, well, I will give you eternity without me and my opposition to you. If you've had no place for me in life, then I will have no place for you in eternity. And all that's left is the dreadful reality of existence without God and all His goodness, separated from Him in a place that Jesus Himself called hell. Now, you might think that's an overreaction. You might think God is taking sin the wrong way and getting annoyed about nothing. But actually, it's God taking our sin seriously, treating it fairly. Because serving sin, serving that master, really is that bad. We've shamed the highest authority. We've dishonored our Maker. And the right response to that is death. And every day we've gone through this life, we have earned those wages as we've given another day of service, another hour of labor for sin. We've built up the balance. That's what I've been doing this week. In every angry thought, in every prideful moment, every bit of envy, every bit of anger behind the wheel of the steering wheel, been building up the balance. And all of us have done that, if we're honest. We deserve the wages of sin. And as one writer put it, sin always pays. He pays on time and he pays in full. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And amazingly, there's another master. There is a better master, God. And He loves to give life. Instead of death beyond death, He gives life beyond death. Eternal life. And instead of as a wage that we have to earn, He gives it as a gift that is free. He gives the gift of eternal life. And when you think of eternal life, I wonder what comes into your head. Maybe different images. For some, the image of clouds and harps and cherubs. One girl said to me once, why is Christianity obsessed with flying fat babies? Well, cherubs. I don't think they're like that when you read the description in the Bible. Pretty scary, actually. Or maybe you think of eternal life as a load of Christians gather together with their hymn books, singing song after song after song for all eternity. If that's eternal life, it's not worth going any further. But that's not what's described here. In fact, what is described here is the opposite of eternal death. Instead of life without God, this is life with God forever. Better, fuller, more real, more solid life with God forever. Life with all the bad sucked out of it once and for all. Life with all the hurt removed forever. And everything that's good multiplied infinitely. As we enjoy life in the presence of God. It's life as we long for it to be. And this eternal life is not earned. It's not a wage that we deserve. It's given freely as a gift by God. Generously and undeservedly. not because of anything we've done, but because of the kindness of God. You see, God is nothing like the master of sin. Because sin lies, he tricks, he tempts, and he promises much, but he delivers nothing but destruction. But on the other hand, God promises truth. He tells us the hard, honest truth, and he gives, and he guarantees, and he will deliver on his promise to give eternal life. You see, they could not be more different. And it reminded me of a time when I was at primary school, in year 5, preparing to go into year 6. And in the school, there were 2 teachers that taught year 6. And there was one that you wanted to be in the class of, and one that you didn't want to be in the class of. Because she was mean, she was harsh, and she would treat you unfairly. At least that was what everyone said. And so when I found out I was in her class, I was disappointed. But the reality could not have been more different. Yes, she was strict. Yes, she had standards. But I knew she loved me and she cared for me. And in fact, that was the best year of my school. That was the year in which I flourished the most. And in the same way, the greatest lie that sin tells is that sin gives and God takes. Sin is generous and God is mean. But the reality is the opposite. Sin will leave us with nothing, and God just delights to give and to give and to give freely to all. And because of that, he has provided a way of escape. There is a way to change our master. And the end of the verse tells us this wonderful words: the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has made a way to escape the old rule and its consequences, and a way to come under a new rule with new wonderful consequences. And the way he has done that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. In this man, Jesus Christ, he has met our needs. He has given someone who in their life served God with every breath, who put himself last and put God first with every step, who lived for God and not for himself, who pleased him in every way, so that at the end of his life, sin owed him nothing. There was no wage to be paid, only life to be given. The one man who truly deserved life. Yet this man died. This man gave his life. He was nailed onto a cross, lifted up, hung with shame to die alone. And he did it in love. He did it to free us from the cruel master of sin and to win us back to belong to God. Because he gave his life, his perfect life, the spotless life that deserves life from God. And he gave it to us freely as a gift to be received, to be ours, to belong to us. And in place of that spotless life, he took from us our lives given over to the service of sin. He claimed them and took them and paid for them in full. He wrote his name on the wage slip of sin, and he cashed it in. And on the cross, all of God's anger, all of God's judgment, everything that should have come to us was poured out on him that we might walk free. And he rose again to show that he had paid in full. And because of that, the wonderful news is that we can be released from the old master. Although his grip is strong, we can be set free so that he will have no power, no case to bring against us, and no condemnation to bring against us. Having Jesus pay on our behalf, we can be free. And we can be freed to serve a new master, a good master, one who promises us a future that is good and promises to give and give and give forever. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for Eric, Cassandra, and Georgie, this is what they have come to believe. Each one of them has come to realize that at the cross, their old life must be given to Jesus and his life must become theirs. That is the only hope for them. But to come to that point, they needed to recognize their need. Recognize that actually in their own strength they couldn't do it. They needed someone to help them. They needed Jesus to die for them, to set them free. And as they've done that, as they've testified to that tonight, they call us to do the same. I don't know if you've read in the news this week of the terrible, tragic story of Henry Worsley. He set off on a heroic journey to cross the Antarctic and follow in the footsteps of his hero, Ernest Shackleton. And it's a tremendous success of human efforts. He travelled 900 miles. But sadly, 30 miles from the end of his journey, exhausted, dehydrated, and battling an infection, he came to the realization that he wasn't going to make it. That having summoned all of his resources, he couldn't finish. And he sent out this final message, and I'll read it. "Today I have to inform you with some sadness that I too have shot my bolt. My journey is at an end. I've run out of time, physical endurance, and the simple, sheer inability to slide one ski in front of the other to travel the distance required to reach my goal. Many mountaineers battle away and fail to reach the summit. My summit was just out of reach." And tragically, although he was rescued, Henry Worsley died. He didn't know the trouble he was in. He didn't know he needed help. And whilst he will be remembered as a hero, I think we can learn from him, because the problem has been shown to us. The solution has been given. And we need to ask for help before it's too late. If we continue to trust in ourselves, one day, the day will come when we will have shot our bolt. It will be too late. But Jesus says, come. Come and let me pay. Let me pay on your behalf. And I will give you life. And I'll give you life freely. There's nothing you need to do. You just need to come and receive. Let me set you free.